morning before us to again hear the words, Lord's words spoken and opportunities for further fellowship. And the first speaker this morning is Brother Albert Schoeppelbaum, and he has selected for his subject, "The Plowman Shall Overtake the Reaper." The plowman shall overtake the reaper. We turn the podium over to Brother Schoeppelbaum and await this blessing. Thank you, Brother Gilbert. Sister Anastasia and I are very happy to be in your midst. It's been a number of years that we've been here, the last time that we were here. We're glad to see familiar faces we've known over the years. We're also happy to meet new ones that we had not met previously. And so we've realized a great blessing in being with you in the fellowship and also in the hearing the various discourses. We were favorably impressed with the brethren holding to the truth. Now, this has been important to us during our Christian walk, and we were very happy to find how firmly the brethren were holding to the truth. Well, this morning we thought we might consider the subject of the plowman overtaking the reaper. And most of you, I'm sure, know where this is taken from. It's taken from Amos 9 and verse 13. And it reads, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." In this verse, we have presented to us four agricultural activities. And all of them, according to this text, taking place at the same time. At the time the prophecy was given, the plowing was done largely by a stick that was drawn by oxen to break up the ground before the seed would be sown. The peculiarity given to us in this text is that the plowman was plowing the field, and before the reaper had completed the taking off the grain off the field. Those of you who have any experience with seeding and plowing and the taking of this grain off the field know that the seeding is done and it's permitted to grow over the summer, and then the harvest time begins, and the plowman does not come onto the field until the field is completely cleaned off. Now, in this picture we're given here by the prophet, you have the plowman on the field while the reaper is still reaping the grain, which is a peculiarity. I've never seen that done myself, and I don't know if anybody has ever seen that, because they usually wait. They finish up one type, they finish first the reaping, and then the plowing of the field. But to have both at one time is not usually done. But this, of course, is intended as an illustration of the Lord's work. We believe that the fulfillment of this verse has been in process. It seems to have its fulfillment in our day, the closing period of the Gospel Age and the beginning of the Millennial Age, as they overlap one over the other. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10, 10th chapter, 11th verse, from the Diaglot, on whom the end of the ages have come. And according to the chart, you notice that the gospel age overlaps the messianic age, so that there are two ages and two works going on at one time. The reaping as well as the plowing, figuratively. We believe that most of the prophetic rays have focused in on this period of time, when the bride class would be completed and when the world would be prepared for the kingdom blessing. And it's an unusual day in that we have temporal blessing on one hand and trials and difficulties that are unusual. Difficulties more severe than have been experienced by mankind previously. We're reminded of the words of the prophet, not the poet, I should say, the words of the poet when he said, "We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. In an age on ages telling, to be living is sublime. Hark the rumbling of the nations, iron crumbling with the clay." And if the poet thought he saw that happening in his day, what would he say if he were here today to see what has happened since his day? Our glorified Lord has returned as the chief reaper, and all the living members of his bride are the reapers. And we read of this in Revelation 14:14. "Behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." We believe that this has had the beginning of its fulfillment in 1874, when the Lord returned at his second advent, and he returned as king, pictured by the golden crown on his head. And in his hand, he had a sharp sickle to begin the harvest work, the reaping of the wheat. And the reaping has been as a result of all the sowing of the apostle and all of the faithful down through the gospel age. The reaping of the wheat is not only done by the returned Lord and the living saints, but it seems to be scriptural and logical that the sleeping saints who were raised in 1878 and all of those who have been faithful since that day, that they, beyond the veil, have been engaged not only in the reaping of the remaining grains of wheat, but that they also have been having a part in the plowing or the turning over of earth society for the new sowing of the millennial age. In Revelation 14, verse 13, we read, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And we believe that this has had its fulfillment since our Lord raised the sleeping saints in 1878, and that since that time, blessed are those who die in the Lord, because they do not sleep, but rather they change immediately in the twinkling of an eye, leaving behind their human body and receiving a divine body. And it mentions here that they may rest from their labors, but their work continues on. they leave behind the laborious part of the harvest work, but they continue the harvest work on the other side of the veil, not being laborious anymore, but rather that they would do it as divine beings. The labor part they've left behind. So we find that the reaping work continues even to our day. But I think we all would have to be honest with ourselves that it has diminished in volume. That everyone who has passed beyond the veil and received a crown, that would mean that there would be one less who would be running for a crown. And I don't need to resort to any chronological deduction, nor to any explanations of scriptures from Revelation to think that the work is diminishing. It seems very obvious that numerically, those who claim to be spirit begotten, there are fewer of these today than there was 30 or 40 years ago. That the church is being completed is a fact to me. So not that the church is complete, but that the church is being completed is a fact to me. It's obvious to me that there are many less. Many of the classes have disappeared in the United States. Many of the classes are much smaller in number than they had been in the past. And there's every evidence that this will continue. That those professing to be running for the prize of the high calling are fewer in number as time goes on. So that the reaping work is accomplishing its purpose. That the faithful ones are received the glory, and that there are fewer and fewer on this side the veil. So as the reaping work continues, even to a diminished rate, we believe that those running for the prize of the high calling in Christ are less and less. In volume 3, page 216, we read, "It will not be long before the plowman of the next dispensation, the time of the great trouble foretold, which will prepare the world for the millennial seed sowing, shall overtake the reaper of this dispensation." Brother Russell is here suggesting, and I believe correctly, that the plowman is the time of trouble, and this work is not the work of the gospel age, but it's the work of the millennial age. The plowing is the work of the millennial age, preparing mankind through the time of trouble for the new sowing of the seed, or the millennial age blessing. And I guess we could spend the remainder of our time talking about the plowing that is going on. You know, it's becoming very obvious to most of us that the Lord is definitely preparing mankind for the kingdom arrangement. I might mention a few things that particularly impress me. For instance, the condition in the United States. We have a national election coming up in November, and there's been a lot of discussion in all the news medias, and it's very obvious that the people are dissatisfied with everybody. They're dissatisfied with everything that the politicians have arranged for. They're looking for something else. And nobody is able to provide that. Nobody has any plan to assure the people that if we follow this, then you'll receive what you're looking for. But nobody. No, in the fourth volume, there's a chapter entitled Proposed Remedies. That was in Brother Russell's day. Well, today, that chapter is... There is no point to that chapter today because nobody has a proposed remedy for the problems in the world. You know, some have said that the only thing they're doing now is merely putting band-aids on the problem. And that's what it amounts to. They're trying to do something because the people are demanding something. The status quo is not acceptable. And to me, that's an evidence that mankind is being prepared for the kingdom. They have lost all confidence in their political leaders, in their political parties, and nobody, but nobody, can give them any assurance that it'll get better. In fact, most of them feel that no matter what they try, it'll only get worse. This, to me, is a very evident condition of mind preparing mankind for the kingdom. And we think it'll get worse. We're not at the end of the trouble. We think that there is more to come. And this will only prepare mankind all the more to receive the kingdom blessings when they are offered to them. So the plowman is doing his work. He is tearing up the present order. He's tearing up Satan's arrangements in the world. It must go. And we like to think, as we have already suggested, that this is not happening as a happenstance, but rather this is happening because our brethren and our Lord beyond the veil are directing it so. So that whatever men devise as a solution, as a means to provide for what the people are asking for, they end up with a great big zero. They're frustrated. Nothing is working. And I believe that this is part of the work of our brethren beyond the veil. We only, on this side of the veil, we preach the kingdom message, but they are taking an actual hand in directing and overruling men's efforts. And so preparing mankind for the blessing that the Lord has prepared for them and will in due time give them. Now we thought... I suppose all the brethren have thought that in order to prepare the world and mankind for the kingdom, it would take some extreme catastrophe. At one time, I believe most of the brethren thought that it would have to be nuclear bombs of some kind, being scattered over a good part of the world and destroying a large percentage of mankind. And it seemed plausible at the time. But today we see the collapse not because of an attack, but we see the collapse from within. And this is taking place not only in government, but this is taking place in every segment of society. I think it's common knowledge, not only among the brethren, but among economists, that the economic condition in the world is such that if the Lord chose, he could make two or three moves, and the economic condition in the world would collapse. I was interested in when Schultz, the Secretary of State in the Reagan administration, said towards the end of his tenure, he said, we suddenly find ourselves not in a national economy, but in an international economy. That what happens in one country affects every other country. And so when you watch the news, the report about the stock market, what happened in Japan affects our stock market. What happens in Europe affects our stock market. And the reverse is true. What happens to the United States stock market affects the Japanese stock market, the European stock market. They're so interwoven today that what happens to one affects the other. And so the Lord has directed it thus far. So their gathering together is not for their ultimate good, but rather it's the downfall of all. Further in our text, we read that the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. Now the thought is the same as in the previous statement, because it mentions that the treader of grapes shall overtake him that soweth seed. Now the thought of grapes, we believe that this applies to the vine of the earth. And in Israel, when the grapes were gathered, they were put into a large vat. And then there would be one or more people who would go in barefooted into this large vat, and they would smash all the grapes in preparation for it be converted to wine. But the prophecy seems to broaden the work of the treading of the grapes not to a vat, but anywhere they happen to be found. So the grapes are treaded everywhere. And in Revelation 14 and verse 9 we read, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into a great winepress of the wrath of God." So that the vine of the earth, we believe here, pictures Babylon or Christendom, and all the nominal systems are the grapes of wrath that would be gathered and would be treaded down. And we read in Revelation 19 and 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." This verse seems to show that the smiting of the nations and the treading of the winepress as taking place at the same time. The smiting of the nation seems to be that foretold in Daniel 2:45, where the stone cut out of the mountain without hands smites the image on the feet, and the crumbling work then began. We believe that this took place in 1914. With the outbreak of the First World War at the end of the 2,520 years of Gentile dominion. And that at that time, what happened? The ruling houses of Europe all fell almost simultaneously. The arrangement that they had, that the churches ruled with the hereditary houses, ended. The church no longer could say, or the rulers could say, that they ruled by the grace of God because they were supported by the churches. And an extreme change took place, that practically all of Europe, from being ruled by kings and church, went into socialism and communism. A drastic change, which the brethren expected, but of course there were many things that happened that the brethren did not. Brother Russell was only shown 1914 as the last date. The last date he mentioned that I have been able to find was 1918. He expected that by that time the present order would completely collapse. And that some of the brethren have had trouble with this, that Brother Russell expected so much, and it didn't happen. But I found encouragement in going back and reading about William Miller. The Lord gave William Miller an insight into the prophecies, not correctly. But he gave him an understanding which led him to the conclusion that the present order and the saints would be completed by 1844. And, the Lord could have told him more. But he didn't. Why didn't he tell him more? Why didn't he give William Miller a clearer understanding rather than have him and the thousands upon thousands who accepted his message as thus and amen to expect that the present order would end by 1844. So when 1844 came, and their expectations weren't realized, it was a great disappointment. And some of the people said to William Miller, "What do we do now? What do we do now?" And he said, "Wait. Wait. The Lord will return soon." And it was a disappointment to many. Many fell away and walked away from what they had learned and said, "Forget it. There's nothing to it." But there were others, a few, who continued waiting. Continued waiting even though they didn't have a day. They had suffered the disappointment, but they continued on waiting, and by 1874, then they learned that the Lord had returned. But it was a period of waiting. Waiting by faith. Not because they had a date, but because they had faith that what the Lord had promised, that he would reveal to his own in due time, they were the blessed ones. Though the world generally sees the breaking up of the present order, the church is losing influence among the people, they are still hoping that some way, somehow, through somebody, they will be able to right the situation and go back to a period of blessing. But we can see by the eye of faith that this will not be so. We can see that the plowing work will continue on, the tearing up of the present order. We'd like to go on and consider further portions of this text. In Amos 9:13, it also mentions that the mountains shall drop sweet wine. And if we look out over the present governments and think of them as mountains, why, we'd have a hard time making an application of this, to think that the governments would figuratively drop sweet wine. But when we check in a strong concordance, we find that the Hebrew word here translated mountains, plural, is many times used in the singular. The same word is used in the plural as well as the singular. So if we would accept this thought, that it would be correct in this translation to say that the mountain shall drop sweet wine, then I think we can make an application that would be very plausible. And I think we see that happening. That the incoming kingdom, the mountain of the Lord, has been dropping sweet wine. that the world of mankind has received many blessings from the incoming kingdom. All the inventions from 1874 and on have given to us and the world generally blessings and advantages. Things that our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers couldn't even imagine the advantages we have today. The medical advantages, the travel advantages, the convenience of the home, the cutting back on the long working hours, and all of these have been advantages and blessings from the incoming kingdom. But these blessings, like with everything else, mankind tends to misuse blessings. They don't benefit from them fully because of their own imperfections. And so when they invent something, they first put it to military use, and then it trickles down to civilian use. And, you know, we would say it should be the other way around, but that's not the way it's done. It's first put to military use, and then later on, the civilians get some benefits from it. Nevertheless, there have been many blessings. I was impressed with that coming to in among the brethren here, and they're talking about they're going to the International Convention this year. And next year they're flying over for the Jerusalem Convention. Well, it's only possible because of travel by plane. Otherwise, this would be a very lengthy journey. But as it is, a day, or a little over a day, and way over on the other side of the globe, the advantages that we have today that our brethren did not have. Even Brother Russell did not have the advantages of plane flight. He had to use the train, but even the train was a big advantage over the previous generation when they were limited to the horse and wagon. We'd like to read from the fourth volume, the foreword in the fourth volume, the 1916 foreword. Well, he said that in the past 43 years, in the time since our Lord had returned in 1872, that knowledge had increased 1,000 times over all the previous 6,000 years. What has been our experience since that day? Increased knowledge many times, many, many blessings and conveniences that were not even imagined previously. And so the Lord has been blessing the world of mankind with all of these foreglings of the kingdom. In more recent years, Sister Anastasia and I have been counting additional foreglings of the kingdom. For instance, medically, health-wise. You know, today, when I grew up as a youngster, it was proper. It was considered a necessity that you learn how to smoke regularly. This was the accepted norm. Today, you have the other. Now today, they say, don't do it. It's harmful. Now they tell you that there are certain foods that are not good for you. When I grew up, you ate whatever you liked. And there was no such thing as, well, this is not healthy. Take it easy on this. Don't eat too much of this. Eat more fruits and vegetables. I remember as a youngster that some of the farmers had pork chop for breakfast and for lunch and also for their evening meal. Now it wouldn't be considered the part of wisdom to do that because it's not good for you. But we didn't know that when we were growing up. I think these We were in a doctor's office, and he was a cardiologist. And while we were sitting in the office, he came out with a patient, and he said to the girl at the desk, he said, "Give this man a prescription for niacin." And a doctor prescribing niacin, this is a present-day phenomenon. Years ago, a doctor wouldn't dare prescribe niacin. This was not done. So that there are doctors today prescribing vitamins. And we believe that this is all part of the preparation for the kingdom, preparing mankind what would be best for their health, and not anything and everything. And the last part of our text tells us that all the hills shall melt. And we like to think that all the hills here refers to the less autocratic governments. That as the large governments are going down, all the smaller governments, less autocratic governments, are also being pulled down. Everybody is feeling the pinch, economically, politically. Everything is coming down to the level of the raging masses. You know, the raging masses are really pictured as tearing down the present time. And I don't think it takes a stretch of imagination to see the raging masses. In the Los Angeles area, it wasn't very long ago when they decided to tear up and burn down large sections of a portion of Los Angeles. Raging masses. They're dissatisfied, and they will destroy even that which they depend on. The stores that they depend on for their food, they were looting and burning and destroying. But they're so frustrated that they're doing things to their own detriment. And this is true, and we expect that this will continue. But the Lord can take care of His own people. Regardless of what happens generally, the Lord has promised that He would provide and care and protect all of us to our eternal destiny. We want to continually keep in mind that as the trouble continues, that we have nothing to fear if we are His, that He will provide for our every need. And of course we realize that we have made a consecration unto death, that we must, in fulfillment of our covenant, we must leave behind our human bodies. There's no room for human bodies on the other side of the veil. We must leave them here, whether we die peacefully or not so peacefully. Regardless, we must leave behind our human body. And then we will receive the glorious prize. And I don't know how it is with all of you, but I have trouble envisioning the prize that is before us. We know it's a prize that will be the best. To receive the nature of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus higher than all the other angelic beings, all the orders of angelic beings. To receive a prize that would transcend even all of that. You know, the Apostle John, I believe, was trying to explain to us something about the heavenly nature, and he got as far as we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. And he stopped. He didn't say any more than that. it doesn't give us a rounded out picture of what this prize will be like. It's merely a prize that we would be like him, whatever that consists of. The beauty of being, we don't know what that is like. The beauty of a divine being. The powers of a divine being. And I think the reason that the Lord didn't try to explain this to us, with our finite minds, we probably wouldn't be able to receive it, even if he did explain to us. Because this is describing something beyond our natural senses. A divine being that isn't dependent on external conditions for its existence. You know, today we're dependent upon food, clothing, shelter. But to be a being that you learn that external forces were not a necessity. You had life within yourself. Well, I think of myself when I consider this as sort of nibbling around the edges. But I can't conceive what it would be like to have life in yourself without depending on anything or anyone. And then, of course, we're told that this life would be forever. Now, a finite mind, all we know, it each has a beginning. Everything we know of has a beginning, and it has an end. But when somebody begins talking about forever, well, we get lost in this. We can't conceive of forever. Forever throughout all eternity, that's beyond our ability to conceive of anything of that kind. And yet the Lord has promised this to us. And in considering this, we wonder why. Why would the Lord stoop down and reach down to us, imperfect, dying human beings? But this will be to his glory and honor if we permit him to work in us, to perfect in us a Christ-like character. It will redound to his glory, not because we were strong, not that we were deserving, not that we can or ever did anything that merited it, but rather it is his power working through imperfect human beings and being able to prepare them for a divine body. The Lord has certainly been very gracious to us to call us out of darkness into this light. And may we, in appreciation, endeavor to be more appreciative. Endeavor to show the Lord greater appreciation for what he has extended to us. That we might strive in our words and thoughts and doings to be more acceptable, to copy the pattern that he's given to us in his own Son, our Redeemer. That we might, to some degree at least, reflect a measure of appreciation, because I don't think that any of us fully appreciate it. I don't. When I consider all that the Lord has set before me as the goal or objective, I cannot appreciate it fully, as much as I would like to. And I'm merely reaching out in a limited way. And I think that this is probably true of all of us here, that the prize transcends anything that we could possibly conceive of. And so may we all, by the grace of God, endeavor to be more faithful, more determined to fulfill our covenant with Him, endeavor to do what would be pleasing to Him, and to study more carefully our own imperfections. You know, we're really a fearfully made. We're peculiar. Each one is an individual. Each one is different from anyone else. Each one has their own strengths and their own weaknesses. And we must learn not only our strengths, but we must also learn our weaknesses and endeavor to shore up the weaknesses so that we might be better able to be more faithful to the Lord and determined to do His will. We appreciated the privilege of being with you, brethren. We do continue to remember you in our prayers and ask that you pray for us, that we might together meet on the other side. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Albert, for that presentation, reminding us of the events that we see around us that indicate where we are on the stream of time in this overlapping of the ages work. It's very important that we have an understanding of that so that as we see these events happening, we can interpret them in the context of the Scriptures and not find our own hearts troubled or disturbed. And also, we think of the thought that Brother Albert shared with us of trying to grasp what that glorious reward and that life in the heavens would be like. And we don't have many details, as he stated, and so there is a lot of exercise of faith that what is promised is something that will be to our blessing. You know, the world and the human nature tends to fear what it does not know. But, and we're, as I said, we know so little. We have only the general concepts before us, but with the exercise of faith and confidence in the Lord, we look forward to those wonderful grand blessings.